Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's turn together to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes. While you're turning there, let me also point out a couple of things in your bulletin. One, you'll find a deacon nomination form. You saw that last Sunday. You'll see it again next Sunday, Lord willing. But you have a deacon nomination form. If you are a member of this church, you have the privilege to nominate potential deacons in our church. Later on, you have an opportunity to vote for or against those fellows. But if you would, if you've already had a week to pray over this, to read it carefully, give it a serious matter of thought, you're invited to turn these in today or next Sunday. Do read the qualifications, the biblical qualifications for deacons, and then the job description for our deacons. I know from church to church, deacons do different things. In our church, our deacons do not run the church. They serve the church. They are servants. They minister to the body. And a major part of what they do is some form of visitation. They visit the hospital, they visit the funeral home, they visit our shut-ins, they visit prospects. So most of what they do is some kind of visitation. So don't nominate somebody who can't or won't do that. That doesn't help anybody. But look at the job description, look at the character descriptions, qualifications, and then you can turn this in to me, you can put it in the offering plate, you can give it one of the active deacons today or next Sunday. At the bottom of the page, you'll see the current active deacon fellowship. Don't nominate those guys. They're already serving as deacons, so there's no need to nominate them. And then you'll see some fellows who are coming off the deacon fellowship. Don't nominate those fellows. They're not eligible until next year. So anyone else, you can nominate accordingly. And then you also see in your page an enlistment form for this next church year. We begin a new Sunday school year, new Amped and Awana year here in just a matter of weeks, about a month away now. So if you want to be a disciple maker this year, you can see where we really need your help. And you could talk to John or Christy or Sharon and talk to them about different areas of disciple making where you might fit in. So if you would take a note of those things. And then also I'll let you know, we've had some plumbing issues this morning. It's been musical toilets today. At 8:30, we had to close down this ladies' room, but then we had to close down the men and the ladies' room at the far end of the hall. But now this one is back open for the ladies, so it really is musical toilets. But just a word to the wise, the ones at the end of the building down there, they are shut off. We had to kill the water to those, but the ones by E6 are available, and these are available now as well. So Lord willing, we'll get that fixed this week. All right, now let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We've got quite a bit of text this morning, so we're not going to read it all at one lick, but just to prime the pump, Ecclesiastes 3:16. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this occasion where we can gather together in your house as your people on your day to worship and magnify you. Lord, help us to clear our minds of the cares and the concerns of this world now, to focus in on you and your word and what you would have to say to our hearts and to our lives. And I pray that we would receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that when you're mad, everything is an occasion to be mad? Everything makes you mad. Every little thing, every little inconvenience just makes you madder. Or when you're just a little bit annoyed, you know, kind of peeved, everything is annoying. Or maybe you're discouraged. You're just having one of those days, and then everything is just another reason to be discouraged, and nothing is right, and everything's wrong. Or maybe you're depressed, and everything is just one more reason to be further depressed, and nothing is right, and everybody's against you, all that. Your mood tends to color everything. How you see it, how you experience it, it just kind of, you interpret everything in light of that mood. Well, in Ecclesiastes 3 with King Solomon, Solomon's in a mood, and his mood is coloring everything. Now, his fundamental problem is he's not right with God. And he has this God-shaped emptiness in his life, and he's trying to fill that emptiness with everything under the sun, everything but God. And the result is frustration and futility. And he gets to the point where he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What's the use? What's the point? Nothing matters. Nothing lasts. It's just futility, frustration, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's just in a mood. And that's what we're going to hear in our text this morning. We have a lengthy text, And I'll tell you up front, it's a strange text. But we're going to hear pretty well the complaining of a quintessential grumpy old man. He's a grumpy old man, and he's just complaining. I was listening to a church leader talk about church issues a while back, and he was talking about contemporary issues facing the church today. And then at some point, he said this, "I don't have any solutions for these things. I'm just complaining about the current situation." Well, that's where we are this morning. Solomon's not going to give us any solutions to any of these problems. He's just going to complain about the current situation. Now, as we listen to this grouchy old man complain about everything he sees, I want you to keep in mind a few things. One, these are modern problems. And you and I could sit around and complain about the same things that he complained about 3,000 years ago. It's been said he was a 10th century B.C. man with a 21st century A.D. depression. and the things he complains about in our text 3,000 years ago, we see the same issues today. We could sit around and complain about the same thing. So these are not new problems, but they are modern problems. We deal with these same issues even in our lives this morning. Second thing I want you to see as we look at this odd text, you need a right relationship with God. You need to be right with God. Your relationship with God will color everything. It will shape the way you experience life, interpret life, and understand life. Everything that happens, you know, your mood colors what you see and how you experience it. Well, that's true of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are right with God, it changes the way you see and experience life. When you are not right with God, that's going to affect how you see things and how you experience life. And then thirdly, I want you to see you need a biblical worldview. And as we look at these complaints, these issues, these modern problems this morning, I want to impress upon you, you need to have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? A worldview is how you understand life, how you interpret the world, how you understand what happens in your life and to you and around you or the world writ large. That's your worldview. You need to have a biblical worldview. The Bible needs to tell you how you understand the world you live in and how you experience and understand the life you're living. You need a biblical worldview. Well, with that in mind, let's take a look. Let's listen to our grumpy old man complain about some modern problems for himself and for us as well. If you have your bulletin, there's that listening guide. We start, first of all, with the problem of injustice. The problem of injustice. He says, "I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness." That word wickedness speaks of someone who is guilty, someone who has done wrong, a criminal. And Solomon looks around and he says, "All I see is criminality. I see wickedness. Instead of justice, I see injustice. Instead of justice, the guilty go free and unpunished." And he says, instead of people following the laws of God or even the laws of man, everybody's just doing what they want and they get away with it. Injustice. Where is the justice? In place of righteousness, there is wickedness. And then he says in verse 17, "I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man for a time and for every matter, for every deed is there." Now, Solomon does get this right. God will judge. There will come a day of judgment. God is a righteous judge. He is a just judge. And one day, he will judge every person. And those things that might have escaped human justice here in this world for now, God will deal with one day. And the things that were hidden in secret, God will bring to light. And God will dispense perfect justice on that day. Well, what do we do in the meantime, though? Well, we ought to pray for justice. We ought to pray that the just God might work justice through our government, through our courts, through our leaders. We should pray for justice, look for justice, expect justice from our leaders. Now, we live in a country and in a culture where we get to elect our government. And, you know, it's been said in a democratic republic like ours, you get the government you deserve. You voted them in, now you get to live with them. So we ought to vote wisely. Be careful who you vote for. Vote for people who would pursue justice and punish crime and all the rest. And then we pray for those leaders. We saw in the New Testament that we are to pray for kings and all those who are in authority, that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So we pray for these leaders. But listen, don't expect politicians to bring about perfect righteousness in the world. They're not going to solve the problem of injustice, and politicians can't solve a moral problem with laws. We pray to the God of justice. We look for justice and then deal justly with people. Pursue a personal righteousness and personal justice. Well, there's the problem of injustice. And then there is the problem of death. He says, I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place, all came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? So now we have the problem of death. Now we've already seen in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is tore up about death. The prospect of his own mortality has him upset. He is frustrated. And he's already said, you know what, I'm going to die. Not only am I going to die, but all that I have built up with my life, it's going to go to somebody else. And who knows if he'll be a wise man or a fool. But he didn't build it. He didn't earn it. He's just going to get what I built, what I earned. He's going to get it. And more than likely, he'll end up losing it or destroying it or tearing it down. And it just ain't right. We've heard him complain about this already. Now, notice that Solomon is speaking to himself in verse 18. I said to myself concerning the sons of men. I said to myself. So this is not the word of the Lord that comes through a prophet. God did not send a prophet to say to Solomon, Solomon, here, thus saith the Lord, man and beast die alike, and the breath of a man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward. Thus saith the Lord. That's not what we have. We have the complainings of a frustrated old man. You remember, here's a warning, always keep verses in their context. Always understand the Bible, a text in its context. That's huge. We've seen that. And that's especially true in Ecclesiastes. If you start pulling verses out of context, especially in Ecclesiastes, man, you can get yourself tied up in knots. You can end up with a really weird, perverse worldview. Be careful. So Solomon here, he just decides, you know, listen, we're all going to die. Men are no better than the animals. Animals die, men die. What's the difference? And then he ends up what he's already said before in verse 22. Well, you might as well just enjoy your work because you're going to die anyway. That's your lot. That's how it's going to go. So again, just frustrated old man. Now, this is not the end of the story of what we know about life and death and life after death. We have the whole Bible, not just this one verse, not just Solomon's complainings. We have the whole Bible, and we know a whole lot more from the New Testament. And we know that it's not just this simple. We know from the New Testament, from the teachings of Christ, the writings of Paul and elsewhere, we know from the New Testament that when a believer dies, he goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That the body is separated from the spirit. The body without the spirit is dead. And Paul said in Philippians 1, I'm in the strait betwixt the two, to die or to live for Christ. And then he says, you know what? Hey, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why would you say that, Paul? Because to die means to be with Christ. And that's far better. He told the Corinthians, we prefer to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we understand from the New Testament, not Ecclesiastes, Solomon didn't know this, but we know from the New Testament that when a Christian dies, his spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ right then and there. And then the body, we bury the body, we cremate the body, we take care of the body. But one day, even the body is going to be raised. There's going to be a resurrection. Solomon didn't know that. But there's going to be a resurrection, and this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, and we'll be with the Lord forever. And we saw there are going to be rewards in heaven. We saw last Sunday there's the judgment seat of Christ. Solomon didn't know about this stuff, but there's a judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian, one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and you're going to give an account to him of how you lived as a follower of Jesus Christ. What did you do for him in the body? Did you serve the Lord, preach the gospel, should make disciples? Did you minister in his name? Did you strengthen the church? What did you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian? And if you've been a good and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into your master's reward. Great is your reward. Enter into the joy of your master. If you've been an unfaithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you won't hear him say that, and you will lose reward. Saved, yet so as by fire. But as a believer, there's the opportunity for faithful service and ministry now. There's an opportunity for rewards later. Solomon doesn't know that. We also saw last Sunday that there's another day of judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. You read about it in Revelation 20, and where all the unsaved, those who go into eternity without Christ, will see Jesus Christ, the same judge, but a different judgment. The same judge, Jesus Christ, will judge them, and the books will be open, and they'll be judged according to what is written in the books, and they will be judged in their sins and by their sins and for their sins, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Solomon didn't know about all that. So here again, we just have a grumbly, grouchy old man complaining about death and dying, and who knows, maybe the spirit of man ascends upward and the spirit of the animal. We don't have to wonder. Well, I just wonder what happens. We know what happens. A believer goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We don't have to wonder. We know. We go to be with the Lord. And there's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a judgment, and there is a heaven, and there is a hell. So we know all these things. But again, this is not a new problem. This is an ancient problem. It's the history of the world. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. That was true for Solomon, and it's true for you and for me. And that truth, the inevitability of it, the certainty of your death and your judgment should inform the way you live today. So it's a modern problem, and it deserves your attention today. Well, we have the problem of injustice, we have the problem of death, and then we have the problem of oppression. Chapter 4. Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. So Solomon says, you know what? I look around and what I see is oppression. I see oppression. I see the powerful oppressing the powerless, the powerful taking advantage of the powerless. I see the strong trampling over the weak. And he says, you know what? I congratulate the dead. You're better off dead than living under the oppression of someone else. And then he just goes hyperbolic on us. I mean, this is hyperbole. You know what is even better than being dead? If you'd never lived at all, than to live in this world, this oppressive world, to live under oppression, you're better off having never lived at all. Now, I don't think he literally meant that. This guy's just in a mood. And he's just going off the rails a little bit. But the problem is he sees oppression. The powerful taking advantage of the weak, or the powerless. Well, again, this is not a new problem. This is an ancient problem. It's the history of the world. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it still is today. You don't have to look far today to see people who live in oppression. People who are trampled by the strong and the powerful. It still happens today. Well, what are we supposed to do about it? Well, the best thing we can do is what we said about number one. We can pray to the God of mercy, and the God of power. We can pray for him and work toward that end, and be careful who you vote for, and pray for our leaders, and watch what you buy and where you buy it from, and try not to support industries that oppress people and all the rest. But at the end of the day, we're not going to fix the world. We live in a broken world. Again, biblical worldview. Satan is the God of this world. This is a satanic system. This is sin. This is what sin does. So a biblical worldview helps you to understand these things for what they are. Well, number four, we have another problem. The problem of the jungle. Or we could say the problem of the rat race. And verse 4, he says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry or envy between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. So he says, Solomon says, you know what? Man, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. It's a jungle. It's a rat race. And what I see is everything people do, they do out of rivalry for their neighbor. They do it out of envy for their neighbor. It's keeping up with the Joneses. And everything I do, it's because I want what he's got. Maybe I want what he actually has for myself. But it's like the old saying goes, you know, you got to get all you can all you get, put a lid on it and sit on the lid, poison the rest. You know, you got to get your slice of the pie. You got to go get yours. Nobody's going to get it for you. It's a rat race. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. He says, you know what? This is just driving after the wind too, if that's how you're going to live. And then he has two proverbs about work. He says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. You know, the fool, there's a lot of proverbs in the book of Proverbs about the sluggard, the lazy person, and here's one of them. He says, you know what? The lazy man just sits back and he's got his hands folded. And he destroys himself. He brings ruin to himself. He's lazy. He doesn't work. He's lazy. It is self-destructive behavior. But then in the very next proverb, he says, one hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. So here's a proverb about balance. So the idea would seem to be, you know, it doesn't help you to strive to work yourself to death. A handful of rest and a handful of labor is better than two hands full of labor. In other words, don't burn the candle at both ends. The lazy man is going to destroy himself. You're not going to do well in a dog-eat-dog world when you're lazy. You can't afford to be lazy. On the other hand, if you're just going to work, that's not going to help you either. You're just going to work yourself into an early grave. You need balance. You need work and rest. Now remember, this is 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Christ. Now we come to the New Testament, and Paul says, you know what, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. You don't support laziness. We're not to be lazy. As Christians, we're to work with our hands so that we have enough to share with those who are in need. So we're to be diligent, we're to be industrious, we're to be generous as well. But at the end of the day, you also need rest. God gave us a day of rest, the Sabbath rest, and so forth. So, again, it's a modern problem, not a new problem, but it is a modern problem. We need to understand work and rest and how they go together. And then we have the problem of isolation. Look at verse 7. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. So Solomon says, over here is a fellow who's got nobody. He has no brother, he has no dependents, he has no descendants, and yet he's a workaholic. He's out there working 80 hours a week so he can make money and buy stuff. And what's the point? Who's it for? Why would you do that? It's vanity, it's striving after the wind. And then he gives us some proverbs, if you will, some sayings about companionship. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So two are better than one, they have a good return for their labor. You know how this works. You always get more done when you have help. One guy can work hard, but two guys can work harder and get it done faster, and it's just going to go better. Many hands make light work. I mean, it just goes better when you have work. You get a return for your labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's no one to lift him up. So two are better than one. They have help when they need it. There will come a time when you need help. You need somebody else to help you get upright. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? So two are better than one. They can keep each other warm. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So two are better than one. They can come to each other's defense. There's safety in numbers. Two is safer than one guy all by himself. The loner is easy picking. He's a victim looking for a place to happen. So two are better than one. It's the problem of isolation when you're all by yourself. Living for yourself, working by yourself, and all the rest. The problem of isolation. Now, again, not a new problem. Solomon's complaining about it 3,000 years ago, but it is a modern problem, the problem of isolation today. I've seen it. No doubt you have seen the reports and the surveys and the interviews and the studies and the books and the shows, but everything points to the fact that this young generation today, millennials and the Gen Zers, are the most isolated and the most connected generation at the same time. We have never been more connected than ever or more isolated than ever. Now, we all have phones. We have our smartphones with us, and we have them with us all the time. We even give them to our kids now. But we all have phones, but you know what? You hardly ever use it to call anybody. We'll use that phone for everything except calling somebody. And people are disconnected. Now, it's not just the young people. It's not just millennials and Gen Zers. It's across the ages, but especially millennials and the Gen Zers. And while we are so connected, we've got social media and we can tweet and we are X now, and we can post on Facebook. Newsflash, young people aren't on Facebook. That's you old people. but Facebook, social media, TikTok, all the rest. We text, we email, we communicate. We do everything except connect. At the same time, we are connected more than ever before, and we are more disconnected than ever before. And you've seen the reports or the surveys and the interviews, and they'll talk to young people. Well, now, do you have any friends? Oh, yeah, I've got so many friends. I got so many followers. No, followers aren't friends. Facebook friends aren't friends. Do you have any friends that you could call in the middle of the night who would come running to help you? Do you have any friend that you could bare your soul to and cry with or confess, I'm scared to death? Somebody you could really talk to. Do you have a friend like that? Very few do. Connected, tweeting, texting, all the rest, but not talking. And you know, you can't have a real meaningful conversation 140 characters at a time. And more young people can't even hold a face-to-face conversation. It's so awkward and so uncomfortable, they would rather text than speak face-to-face. Again, it's not their fault. It's the world we've handed them. Now's the world that they're in, and it's the world they're trying to figure out. That's where we are. Again, I don't have any solutions for this. I'm just complaining about the current situation. But it is the problem of isolation. I had a good friend who was a pastor down in Louisiana. He had cancer. He ended up dying. But early in his treatments, he would preach when he was physically able to, and then when he couldn't, other folks would preach for him. But on one of the occasions when he felt enough to he could get up on the stage and actually share with his congregation, he told them how humbling it was going through cancer treatments because he needed help with everything. And he told his church, do not live this life in isolation. You will come to a time in your life when you need help. And it's humbling, but you're going to need help. Don't live in isolation. We need people. We need each other. Not a new problem. It's always been this way. But boy, what a modern problem. The problem of isolation. And then we have the problem of popularity. Verse 13, a poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all who were before them, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him, for this too is vanity and striving after wind. The problem of popularity. Now, Solomon is a little bit vague here. Maybe he's talking about himself. Maybe this is kind of autobiographical. You know what? I was a wise young lad and came from humble beginnings. That's not exactly true for Solomon. He was the prince from the beginning. But maybe I was a wise young lad, came from humble beginnings, really had nothing, and then here I am today, but now I'm an old man, and the people who loved me once are turning away from me, and now they flock to a young lad who will end up replacing me. So maybe Solomon's talking about himself. He sees the handwriting on the wall. Or maybe he's speaking hypothetically. You know what? Here's what I've seen. Here's how life tends to go. You've got a wise young guy. Maybe he comes out of humble origins. He was poor. He was in prison. Next thing you know, he's king of the kingdom. And everything's great and everybody loves him because of his rags to riches story. But then as time goes on, he gets to be an old man and he doesn't listen and he knows everything and he's fixed in his opinions and he doesn't relate well to people anymore. And the people leave him and begin to flock to a young lad who end up replacing him. And then it could be that there's even a third guy in view. And then sure enough, the young lad, he's going to grow old and he gets set in his ways. And people start pulling away from him and they gravitate to a new young lad, a third fella, who's going to end up replacing him. He says, you know, I've seen it before, haven't you? Now here's a cautionary tale for us. Stay teachable. Be careful. Here's a trapping of age. As we get older, be careful now. As we get older, we get convinced that our opinions are always right. Now, I'm not talking about you, but I bet it's somebody you know. As we get older, we tend to think, you know, I've got an opinion about everything, and if you agree with me, you're right, and if you disagree, then you're wrong, because I'm just right. Now, it's also a trapping of teenage years. Teenagers tend to think they know everything, too. And it's just part of the pitfalls of youth. And I told my boys when they were teenagers, boys, whatever you're going to do in life, do it now while you know everything, because life gets real hard later. It's a trapping. It's just one of the pitfalls of being a teenager. You think you know it all. It's one of the trappings. It's one of the pitfalls of being a senior. You think you know it all and you don't listen anymore. Stay humble. Stay teachable. But here's the problem of popularity. People are fickle. And people who love you today will hate you tomorrow. And they'll forget you by Wednesday. That's the world. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it is today. Especially in the 24-hour news cycle. And with social media today, you'll see somebody goes viral in 1 minute. Next thing you know, you never heard of them before. I mean, it's just fame is fleeting. And if you live for popularity, whether it's hoping you'll viral on TikTok or at work or wherever it might be, if you live for people's opinion, it's vanity. It's striving after the wind. The best thing you can do is to seek God's approval. You want to please Him. There's an old saying, if you please Him, it doesn't matter whom you displease. And if you displease Him, it doesn't matter whom you please. You want to live in such a way that you're faithful to the Lord, that you honor Him, that you please Him. And then you let the chips fall where they may, because chasing people's good opinion, it is striving after the wind, and it'll get you nowhere. So we have the problem of injustice, the problem of death, the problem of oppression, the problem of the jungle, the problem of isolation, the problem of popularity. That was a strange text, wasn't it? If you thought it was strange listening to it, you ought to try preaching it. That's weird. Well, what are we supposed to do with this? Well, I'll tell you a story. Heard about a man who was going to take a nap. And so he laid down on the couch in the living room and he goes to sleep. And his boys thought they would have a little fun with dad. So they went to the fridge and they got some Limburger cheese. Y'all know what Limburger cheese is? It is the foulest substance known to man. Nasty, stinky. I don't know why it would even be in this house, but just go with the story. So these boys, they go to the fridge, they get some Limburger cheese, and they put a little bit on dad's mustache. Remember, dad's asleep. They put a little bit of Limburger cheese on his mustache. Well, you know what's going to happen. It won't take just a minute. Dad, good Lord in heaven, what is that smell? It stinks in here. I'm going to go lay down in the den. So he goes and he lays down in the den. And he lays down in the den, and it's not just a minute. Ah, it stinks in here too. What is that woman cooking? He hears his wife in the kitchen. So he goes in the kitchen. What is she cooking in there? Gym socks or something? So he goes in there. Woman, what are you cooking in here? It stinks to high heaven. She goes, I'm making cookies. That's the kind you like. Not these cookies. They stink awful. I got to go outside and get some fresh air. So he goes outside. Oh, the whole world stinks. Now that's a silly little story, but you and I both know the problem wasn't in the living room, and it wasn't the den, and it wasn't the cookies, and it wasn't the world. It was all right here. If you don't have a right relationship with God, the whole world stinks. Everything stinks. Everything is wrong. Nothing is right. And it's going to be vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You need to have a biblical worldview. You need to understand we live in a broken world. Satan is the god of this world. Sin runs rampant. And all these problems, they're not new, but they're modern. And it's because of the world in which we live. But it's not going to stay this way. And one day God's going to, he's going to make it everything right. And he's going to recreate. And there's going to be the long tomorrow. If you don't have a right relationship with God, the whole world stinks. My friend, do you have a right relationship with him? Now, you can't have a right relationship with him without being saved. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You have to be saved. There has to come a point in your life when you understand that you're a sinner. You have sinned against God. You've broken God's laws. You are guilty before a holy God, and you're in trouble. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again. He's alive today. He's the only Savior. And he offers you the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, the grace and the mercy of God, if you will repent and put your faith in him. It's not about joining the church or getting baptized or doing religious stuff. It's about having a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. A personal relationship with him. My friend, have you been saved? Have you been born again? If not, that's your greatest need. There's nothing more important, nothing more urgent. And I invite you in a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of decision. I'll be right here. I invite you to come to me and say, preacher, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. However you want to say it. And we'd love to talk with you privately and pray with you if you'd like to. But you could leave here today a child of God. Or if you're a Christian and you're not right with God and you know it, the world stinks. There's nothing right. Everything goes wrong. Nothing's going your way. Miserable. It's all. What's the use? Well, you need to get right with God. And perhaps as a Christian, you need to come and repent and get right with him and surrender afresh to his lordship in your life. If there's a decision you need to make for him, today's the day and now's the time. Don't put it off another day. Maybe you want to join the church. We can talk about that. If you want to get baptized, we can talk about that. We invite you to come. If you want to pray with somebody, we'd love to pray with you. You could come forward as well. Most urgently, most importantly, are you right with the Lord? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the honesty of your word. Because God, as we look around, we see the same thing Solomon did. And the same things that frustrate us frustrated him. God, we realize there really is nothing new under the sun. But God, we thank you that we don't have to live in denial of these problems, that we can understand these problems and our limitations. God, I pray that you'd seal this message to our heart, such as it is. And God, I pray that first of all, we'd be right with you. I pray for the one who needs to be saved. Bring them to the cross even now. Just take charge of this time of decision. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.